It is good to see all of you this morning. We have quite a good number here, and we're appreciative of your presence. If you are visiting with us, we want to encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have to be here with us at the Eastside Congregation. I want to talk to you this morning about where we find Jesus. And ask yourself the question, where will we find Jesus? Where will you find Jesus? Where do you look for him at? You see, when we talk to people in this world, as we talked in Bible class this morning a little bit, people look for Jesus, but they look for him in all the wrong places. They look for him on TV shows. Little House on the Prairie, remember that show? You remember, movies. They look for God in movies. They look for Jesus in movies. Touched by an Angel. All these shows, they look for God in all of these movies. There's a movie production company right now that's all they do is put out religious-based movies. But a lot of people look for Jesus only in the holidays. They look for the resurrection of Jesus around Easter. And they look for Christ at Christmas time. I've heard people allude to some Christians as Plan B Christians. They only serve God when it suits them. They only attend services at holidays, religious holidays, to keep their names active on the roll. But a lot of people look for Jesus in church traditions or books or history or art or whatever the case may be. And my question for us is, why should we look for Jesus? Why do we even look for him? And then another question is, can you find him? We go looking for him, but can we find him? Can people find Jesus in Little House on the Prairie? I know of churches that have their Sunday evening services to where they watch things like Duck Dynasty and take biblical lessons from that, or the Andy Griffith Show. There were churches all over Middle Tennessee area not too many years ago that's what they would do, is they would have their Sunday night services, instead of a preacher standing up before them to preach, they would project the Andy Griffith Show up here. And they would watch a 30-minute episode and then maybe discuss, should Andy have lied to Opie? Or whatever the case may be. And that's what they view as worshiping God. I want to suggest to you that Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. In fact, that's what we read in Luke's account of the gospel in Luke 19. Beginning in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, if Jesus is looking for the lost, he's looking for us, why is it that we have such a hard time finding him as a society? Why is it that people in the world look in all the wrong places for Jesus? You see, the lost have to seek and find him. They have to look for him. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus offers the greatest invitation that has ever been given. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes I'm afraid that we make serving God more difficult than it ought to be. And when we make it difficult, it's because I put into it what I think ought to be in the mix. And I need to leave my thoughts, my wants, my desires out of serving God and just come to Him with a lowly heart. If you're looking for Jesus, you can find Him and you can be saved. I want to make two points this morning. One of them is where you will not find Jesus today. You won't find Jesus in the temple, keeping the law of Moses today. He did that. He did that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament era, he lived under it. In fact, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, those were still under the Old Testament law. People that lived then. Because the New Testament did not come into effect until Christ died on the cross at the end of those Gospels. And you have the establishment of the first church in the book of Acts. And if you read throughout the Gospels, when Jesus would heal someone, he would tell them, you go show yourself to the priest. That was an Old Testament law. Jesus fulfilled and removed that Old Testament law with all of its shadows, including all of the feasts. You go to Matthew chapter 5, Colossians 2, Ephesians 2, Hebrews chapter 7. All of those things have been made null and void. So you can't go to the Old Testament and find Jesus, because we don't live under the Old Testament law anymore. And you will not find Jesus today by looking at that Old Testament, because it is a shadow of things to come. You can't go to the Old Testament for your authority for the way you serve God today. There are religious organizations today that believe that we still must observe the Sabbath. Well, that's an Old Testament law. And how can you be a Sabbath Christian? There are people today, Christians included, that go to the Old Testament, as we discussed in Bible class, to authorize instrumental music in the worship service. And it's not just that. It could be such things as incense, the burning of incense, and things of that nature. But you cannot go to the old law and find Christ. He's not there. You won't find Christ in man's religious traditions today. You won't find him in a manger, during a Christmas program, Christmas services, whether it's a Christmas Eve candlelight service or a sunrise service for Easter. You will not find Christ at any of these. As we said in Bible class this morning, where is the scripture that commands us to observe either of these two holidays? There's not a scripture that says, thou shalt worship the Lord as his birthday on December the 24th. There's not a scripture that says anything resembling that. There's not a scripture that says, thou shalt have an Easter sunrise service commemorating his resurrection from the grave. There's no scripture. But there are scriptures that tell us to memorialize his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood and his body hanging on the cross, every Lord's Day. You won't find him in any of these man-made traditions. And when you think about these traditions, they are basically things that are done in vain. In John 4 and verse 24, as we made note of, God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the truth of the matter is, these man-made traditions are vain. They're empty. They're useless. They will not save your soul. In fact, Matthew in 15 verses 7 through 9, Jesus rightly says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, now notice carefully what he says here, and then ask yourself about the religious holidays and traditions of men today that are enforced as religious commandments. He says in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Now catch this. But their heart is far from me. What's he saying? They come to me and they say, oh Lord, Lord, look at all the things that we've done in your name, Matthew chapter 7. But he tells them in that same context to depart from me. He says here, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So many people today look for Jesus in all the wrong places. They look for Jesus in traditions of men. And man take their traditions and impose that as here over and above the authority of God, over what God has told us to do. So you won't find Jesus in man's religious traditions. And you won't find Jesus among your relatives and friends. You won't find him there. Now, I'm talking about those relatives and friends that are not Christian, okay? Those that are worldly. You won't find him there. Now, I'm not saying we can't love our family. We love them. But when our family is not the source of truth and salvation, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. We don't need to put our family before serving God. One of the costs of serving Christ, being His disciple, is that Christ must come before family. He has to come before mother and father. In fact, we're told to hate them and love Him more. He doesn't mean hate them as in detest them, but you love them less than you love Christ. That's all He means. You are told by Christ to put Him first. And family and friends come second. Now I want to ask you, if your family and friends are not followers of Christ, how are you going to find Jesus among them? Are they going to encourage you? This time of year, how many Christmas parties are being had? Work, family, friends. Have these Christmas parties, these Christmas dinners. Oh, we're having one Sunday night. We want you to come. Well, what time are you having it? We're going to start at 5 o'clock. Well, it's just one time of year, so we'll be there. Are you going to find Jesus there when they've asked you to forsake the assembly? You won't find Jesus when you disobey His commands. Another place you won't find Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem. That's what the New Testament era, the first century era people, the Jews, expected in the answering of the prophecies of the Messiah. They thought He was coming to establish a throne in Jerusalem. And you read of people today that practice this ideology of premillennialism, where they try to find in Scripture where Jesus is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. And it depended on who you study with or what they follow. He either may be doing that now or He's already done that. And we're in the 1,000 years or the years of tribulation afterwards. And then the judgment. But we don't read about that. Christ, what we read about in Zechariah chapter 6, is a priest and king at the same time. And He's ruling now on His throne at the right hand of the Father. But if He were on earth, He wouldn't be a priest, according to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. So therefore His throne is not and cannot ever be on this earth. But Jesus, according to John 18 and verse 37, was born to be a king. And His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom exists today, though. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a fleshly kingdom. And that's what we discussed in the radio program, on the radio program this morning, is that a lot of people want to make everything fleshly. Christ abolished that fleshly kingdom, that Old Testament worship at the temple and the tabernacle. He did away with all of that when He died on the cross. Another place you won't find Jesus is in worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. When you read the first letter to the Corinthians, that's part of what their problem was, is they would go out about the city and they would find these people that would stand on the street corners basically and preach philosophy. Preaching philosophy. You know, I don't guess there's too much wrong with philosophy as long as you keep it under the title of man's philosophy. But the problem that the Corinthian Christians had is they wanted to bring it into the church and intermingle it with the doctrines of Christ. And that's a problem. Because it goes back to Matthew 15, where they wanted to intermingle man's traditions and enforce that. You cannot bring man's philosophies in and worship God under that guise of that ideology of man's philosophy. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 11 and verse 31 where Jesus talked about the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. He says she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. If one it really is has come that is greater than Solomon in all of his splendor and glory and wisdom, why would we want to impose man's philosophy? Why would we want to take man's ideology and superimpose it over the Word of God if Christ is so much greater than Solomon? Why? We need to understand that we're not going to find Christ in man's wisdom. And the reason for that is Christ, his wisdom far exceeds. Let me back up. We're not ready for that one. His wisdom far excels and is superior to everything in every way. Everything that man can offer, Christ, his wisdom is far better. The world's wisdom, guess what? It won't bring you to God. It won't bring you to Jesus. That's what we see in the 1 Corinthian letter in chapter 1. But this wisdom is something we cannot rely on. Now let me ask you this question. Whose wisdom will you rely on for your eternal security? What Christ said, what the Son of God said, who we noticed in John chapter 8 this morning, has to the testifier witness of him, that's God the Father and himself, or man's wisdom? Now think about this. We want to follow what some man has said in some book that he's written. And not all books are wholly bad. But when I take what man has written and say, that is better than what Jesus says, is their wisdom inspired? Is the wisdom of man inspired by God? We don't have any more inspired writings or speeches coming to us. All of that has ceased. And we don't need to add to or take away from God's book. The end of Revelation tells us that. So whose wisdom are you going to rely on for your heavenly security? Your own? The world? Or Jesus's? Now we go to Colossians 2 and verse 8. Where Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Man's philosophy, Paul says, is empty and it is deceitful. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Who are you going to listen to? If you want to go to heaven, who are you going to listen to? Christ? Or somebody that wrote a book in 2013, 2020, 2023. Who are you going to listen to secure that mansion in heaven for you? These are the places that you will not find Jesus today. So that begs to ask the question, where will we find Jesus today? Where can we go and find Jesus? Well, you will find Jesus in his temple today, and that's the church. Not in the old Jewish temple, that's what we read about in Luke 2 and verse 46, because that temple was destroyed in AD 70, and it's not been rebuilt to the standard of where the Christians worship there today. But Jesus has built a temple where you can find him. It's his church. The question is, will you look for him there? The answer to that is yes, you will find him there. Paul writes for us in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking those who are willing to look for him and to serve him that way, to worship him that way. Another place that you will find God, will find Christ, is exalted at the right hand of God. That's what we see in the book of Acts in the first couple of chapters. Peter preached that in a very sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost that we have recorded for us in Acts 2, especially verse 33. But as we mentioned this morning in Bible class, Matthew's account of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, you back up in the preceding verse in verse 18, says that all authority has been given to me, Jesus saying, in heaven and on earth. And he is at the right hand of God in heaven right now. So where will you find Jesus today? You'll find him in the church. But what do the scriptures say about that? Well, in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, we see that he is the head of that body, the church. In Acts 2, Peter preached on the day of, or not the day of Pentecost, but in Acts 3, rather, in verses 22 through 26, we see that he is as a prophet for the church. He is as high priest, going to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and chapter 10. He is our high priest. He has been tempted as we and can serve better than any high priest that we could ever have, that man has ever had. He is serving, according to Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, as a king, as well as Acts 2, verses 33 through 36. In Ephesians 5, and verse 23, Paul says that he is serving as its Savior, that is, the Savior of the church. He is there. You want to find Jesus? You'll find him in the Lord's church. You'll find Jesus in the Scriptures. You'll find him in the pages of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. Verse 17 tells us that it's profitable for everything that we need. Everything that we need to know on how to serve God better, on how to serve Jesus better, how to live better. You'll find Jesus in the Scriptures. And we are invited to learn about Jesus from these very Scriptures. But find out how. Again, we go back to the great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 29. Come to him. His burden is easy, and his yoke is light. And you'll find comfort in Jesus. Jesus, we learn of him through the testimony of these very Scriptures. Let's notice a few of these Scriptures. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, he says. But notice he says, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. There are a lot of people that read the Bible, but they don't want to do what it says because it doesn't fit their narrative of how they think Christianity ought to be. And what about you? Do you follow the narrative of God's Word so that you can be a child of God, so that you can find out more about Jesus? We read in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, the Scriptures, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And then we notice John chapter 20. At the end of John's recorded message here, after Thomas had doubted, we read in verses 30 and 31 of John's Gospel in chapter 20, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, this is the fascinating part.
He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ.
These scriptures that we have recorded for us, they are recorded so that you and I can believe, so that we can find Jesus in the very words that are inspired by God. And that believing you may have life in His name. Are you willing to look for Jesus? You see, Jesus is the word of truth that leads us to God. You can't come to God without Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. We had a sermon here last Sunday about the Good Shepherd, that He is the door as well as the Good Shepherd. And you can't come into the flock without Him. He opens the door and invites us to come in. Jesus is the Word that leads us to God. And the question there is, if we don't hear His Word, if we refuse to do what He says, then we don't have God. It doesn't get any more simple than that. It doesn't matter if you wear the Christian moniker. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. If you're not doing what Jesus says to do, then you don't have God in your life. But that's when we refuse. If we submit to Him, wholly submit, with all of our body, with all of our emotions, with all of our heart, then we can have God. But you remember when Jesus was young, about 12 years old, and His parents couldn't find Him? And when they went back and they found Him, He was teaching. You remember what He told them when they asked Him what He was doing? He was doing His Father's business. That's where you'll find Jesus. Doing His Father's will. And He will not bend from that. And I want to suggest to you, the last place you'll find Jesus, or the last way you'll find Jesus, is when we humbly, sincerely, and earnestly look for Him. In other words, we have to want to find Him. We may say, well, yes, I want Jesus in my life, but I don't have time to look for Him right now. You know, that attitude may do fine for something in the house. Marilyn can call me sometimes, sitting out with her mom, and she'll say, can you look for such and such? Yeah, but I don't have time right now. And see, things like that can work. But how many of us have time to not look for Jesus? All of us are running out of time. Our life is but a vapor. And the older I get, that vapor starts to fade a little bit more, a little bit quicker. We did something very sobering yesterday. We went to her mother's house. And she told me, she said, you get there about 12 and bring some boxes and bring some lunch. And her and our oldest daughter were going through dresser drawers with her mother, cleaning out the house. Throw that away. Save that for so-and-so. Get rid of this. Take that to Goodwill. Cleaning your mother's house out. Because she won't go back after Wednesday. But you know what? We've got the time to do that right now. There are so many times that we don't have that opportunity to make those plans with our loved ones, or even ourselves. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, so the question begs to be asked, when will you look for Jesus? Well, I don't have time right now. I'll get to it later. Procrastination, and later never comes. His parents... He says here in Luke chapter 2, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have sought you anxiously." We've been worried sick about you anxiously. Why did you tell us? Why did you stay behind and do this? That word anxiously implies intense pain and sorrow. That's what the mother had about a child that she thought was lost or left behind. We'll find him doing his father's will. We need to look for Jesus also with a pure motive. We read in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, "And when they found him on the other side of the river," on the other side of the sea, we just discussed this in Bible class, "they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" You remember the story? How he sent the disciples out in the boat and he went up on the mountain to pray. And the storm came and he walked on the water and he got in the boat with them and they went all across the rest of the way. Well, those people, that multitude, got around to the other side and there's Jesus. And they knew they'd left him in the mountain praying. And here, "How did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Are we looking for Jesus in the right places? Or are we looking for Jesus in places that we're not going to find him? You know, if we look, he will be found. Because he wants to be found. But where we need to look is in his word, in his church, and doing the Father's will. Now the question begs to be asked, are you going to be looking for Jesus? Will you be looking for Jesus in the places where he can be found? Or are you looking for Jesus in all the wrong places? That's the $1 million question, isn't it? The invitation song says, "I gave my life for thee." He gave his life so that you and I could live. He gave his life so that you and I could have that hope of heaven when this world is no more. But we can't have that hope. We won't have that hope unless we find Jesus and serve him wholeheartedly, completely, sincerely, humbly, earnestly. So it may be that you're here this morning. You've never put Christ on in baptism. You haven't found him yet. But you've come to the realization this morning that you have found him and you need him in your life right now. This is an opportunity for you to put Christ on in baptism. It may be that you have found Christ, but through whatever the case may be, philosophy of men, men's wisdom, or maybe it's just laziness, we've lost sight of Jesus. And this is an opportunity for us to come back to Christ right now. This is an opportunity provided. It's not the greatest invitation like Jesus gave in Matthew 11. But it is an invitation that you can answer. The question is, will you answer it? If you're here this morning and need to respond, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and